so all of us can wade out a little bit deeper. Amen. It's good, again, to have our visitors with us tonight. I do want to say, comment on one group of visitors, that you continually get me in trouble with your pastor for being here on Sunday nights. And Brother George Newcomb's going to send me a pipe bomb. I know he is. Did you guys quit doing that? No. Glad to have the Obanier clan with us. I know their pastor real well, so it's something. Anyway, it's good to have, again, Brother McCracken with us tonight. I know many of you were in serving this morning in various capacities and other places in the church, did not get to hear the message this morning. I want to encourage you to go to the internet and watch this service on the website, and you'll be blessed, I promise you. And Brother McCracken is an evangelist from Oklahoma City, been in full-time evangelism for 16 years, but also when I first met him, I thought it had been 20 years ago. I still have to tell him myself and correct myself, but we found out later that I've known him for about 15 years. And there were some of you who were at youth camp with us 15 years ago when we heard him. And just always been a blessing throughout the years hearing him several other times. And Brother McCracken, you come on and you preach for us.
Amen. Glory to God. I am glad you're back tonight. Praise the Lord. Thank you very, very much. And several of you have mentioned me. You weren't in the service this morning because you were serving. And I'm grateful for laborers that help like that. It's a blessing and it's a necessity. So bless the Lord. Well, let me do this before we get going. If you got a ribbon thingy, Bob, if you would put it in 1 Samuel chapter 12, if you put it there. We're going to turn there later on and do some work there. 1 Samuel 15. Sorry about that. 1 Samuel 15. That's right. Then, after you find 1 Samuel 15, you can go past Samuel and the kings into 2 Chronicles 7. We'll go back there tonight, 2 Chronicles 7. So, I want to encourage you about Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, how fast it goes. Amen. It's just like taking a nap and it's over, you know. So, I want to encourage you to come to the services. And I know that sometimes in the Metroplex you have like bad traffic. Or maybe every day. However, I do want to encourage you like this. We start at 7 o'clock tomorrow night. If you cannot get here till 7:30, well, come on. Don't worry about it. I guarantee you, if you don't get here till 8 o'clock, we will still be here. Just come. I preach a place in Sterling, Colorado. I go there about every 4 years or something like that. And there's a fellow that works nights, and I've told him every time I see him, I said, I tell people around the country about you. He works nights, and he comes, and sometimes he gets there at 8:20, sometimes 8:10, 8:30, and he can come for a break time that he has at work, and he wants to get in on part of it, whatever he can get. And that should be your heart's desire, too, I hope, that you want to get whatever part of the revival you can get, that you'll get here. And if you don't get here till, you know, 7:50, just come. If it's 8:30, just come and say, what happened? And let's see what God will do in our hearts. I also would ask you to do this. I have discovered this. It was, I don't know now, years go by so fast. It could be 6 years, 7 years ago. I'm not sure. But I did finally learn something about these revival things. I can guarantee you, I mean, it's a 100% guarantee that people are not going to come to the revival if they don't know about it. I just learned that a few years ago. So tomorrow, the people you see, you'll go, they're not coming. And they're not, if they don't know about it. Just invite them. See what'll happen. Invite them to come. And there's no telling what God might do. I have a long story about a man in West Virginia. He's mad at God and all that stuff. He hadn't been in church since he was a kid. Now he's, you know, he's in his close to 40 years old. And a lady graduating high school saw him at the grocery store and invited him to come. He came every night to the revival. He did not get saved. But 2 weeks later, they called me and said, he got saved. Amen. Just because someone saw him at the grocery store. invite people to come. Let's see what happens. There's no telling what God might do. One more thing about this coming week. Tomorrow night, by God's grace, I have an illustration I believe that you'll remember from now on. If you can only come one night this week, you can only come one night this week, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, you can only come one night this week, and this is the only night you can come, you messed up. You need to come Tuesday night. Tuesday night. It's not because I think that's the hardest night to get people to come. I don't. I think Monday night's the hardest night to get people to come. But Tuesday night, because of what I'm preaching, and I know the subject matter, oh mercy, you don't want to miss it. Your eyes are going to be enlightened about some things that you're going to just be blessed. It's precious what we're going to do Tuesday. Don't miss it. And then we'll do Wednesday. Okay. 2 Chronicles 7. Did I ask you to do that? Already? I already did that? 2 Chronicles 7. Good. All right. Well, I was blessed this morning to be with you. I enjoyed the music a great deal. Enjoyed the music tonight. And I appreciate the heart. And I'm glad you're back in your place tonight. So let's get going. 2 Chronicles 7. If you're able, if you'll stand with me, please. We'll give reverence and give honor to the eternal, infallible, inerrant. It is the perfect, preserved, living Word of God. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Man, that is such a blessing. If you and I get a hold of that, we're not in the dark. We got God's holy Word, man. Mercy. All right. Chapter 7, 2 Chronicles, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Psalm 34, please. Psalm 34. Continue toward the middle of your Bible. Psalm 34, not too many pages. Psalm 34, and we're going to read one verse here. It's verse number 18. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 51, please. Psalm 51. There's one verse here again. It's verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. One more passage. It is Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Isaiah is between Psalm and the end of your Bible. Jeremiah, and I can't find it. It's right in front of Jeremiah. Isaiah 57. Well, this is a powerful verse. It's just powerful. Verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him. I'm going to give you a chance to say amen in church, all right? Here we go. Just right after him, here we go. I dwell in the high and holy place with him. Amen. Also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Let me pray with you, please. Our great God, I come to you again. Just want to say thanks. It's overwhelming. Your grace to us, your mercy to us. Thank you for the Lord's Day, and that it's your day all day long. And so we thank you for that, and we thank you for folks that would assemble again the evening service to glorify you and to honor you. And then hopefully we have a desire to have revival and that you might talk to us, you might speak to us. And of course, if someone's not saved, we're begging you to touch their heart, save them from their sins. Save them for all eternity. I pray you capture their heart. But God, we're asking, wilt thou not revive us again? So we thank you for opportunity. We thank you for what we've already enjoyed, and we thank you for what you are about to do right now. And it is in the mighty name of our Savior, your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, just a little refresher here. God dwells in the high and holy place. He says he dwells with him. Also, that is the contrite heart and broken spirit. And so we can dwell with him in the high and holy place. Somebody say amen. Amen. What will happen to us if we are dwelling with him in the high and holy place? He says to revive the heart. Somebody say amen. So if we want to have revival, according to the Scripture, we must get on the road called humble. Amen? It's called broken. It's called contrite. All three of those words are connected to each other, and they're talking about the same kind of heart, the same kind of desire. And so if we would be willing to get on the road, we can be revived. Amen. Amen. It's available. I love it. It's for everybody. It's for anybody. It's for him. Yeah. Amen. Amen. So I hope you being here on Sunday night, you have a desire to be him, that you would like to be revived. You want to be sure you get on that road. Amen. Called broken. We learned this morning that brokenness is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not going through some difficulty. It's not having some sad, tragic circumstance. Brokenness is a choice. It's a decision we make. It's an act of our will. Somebody act like, just pretend like you agree. Say amen. Thank you. You're not 12 people. God bless you. It's an act of our will. It's a choice to be broken. Spoke of the horsey. And the horsey can be feisty, and it needs to be broken better. A nice lady mentioned to me tonight, she said, I'm the horse. I said, what do you mean? She said, I'm feisty. But her light was turned on, that she knows that to be broken, that means that you make the choice. Okay, God, I don't want to be in charge. I want you to be in charge. Somebody say amen. Amen. So we surrender to that. And it's not a one-time decision. I liked what an old-time preacher said. He said, it's not a one-time crisis. It's a continual lifestyle. It's a decision today. And you might have to make the decision again today. It's a continual decision that you choose to be broken. You choose to humble yourself. We used the woman at the well this morning as an illustration of someone that realized that she agreed with how God saw the condition of her heart. That's what brokenness is, agreeing with God. One said it like this, it's a lifestyle of agreeing with God. It's a continual lifestyle of unconditional, absolute surrender of my will to the will of God. Amen. Amen. It's a heart attitude that says, yes, Lord. Did you hear what it just said? See, brokenness is a heart attitude that says, yes, Lord. You're not getting it yet. It's a heart attitude that says, yes, Lord, to anything. Amen. Some of you are not there yet. It's a heart attitude that says, yes, Lord, to anything, everything that he might bring up. If you are in argument with God, if you are in debate with God about what he brings up, you're not yet broken. Because true brokenness says yes, amen, Lord, to whatever, whenever he speaks to your heart. Wow. I got to thinking about that. How often you reckon God might speak to somebody's heart? I just was thinking about it. If I'm supposed to say yes to anything, to everything, whenever he speaks to me, I wonder how often he might, speak to my heart. I was thinking, what do you think? Maybe, I don't know, once a month? Just asking, what do you think? Okay, once a week maybe? God might prompt your heart about something once a week. Is anybody listening to anything I'm saying?
Yeah.
Am I the only one hearing the question? What do you... Really, truly, how often would God speak to us? Seems like regular. I grew up in Kentucky. We call it regular. It's two syllables, regular. He should speak to us regular. Amen? It ought to be all the time. In fact, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It says, trust the Lord with all thy heart, lean not to thine own understanding, in all thy ways he shall direct thy... Is everybody with me? He's going to direct our steps. Every step we take is supposed to be... He's supposed to be having part in it. Is anybody paying attention to anything? Have you ever been just driving down the road minding your own business and God, ding, somebody's came to your mind and went, I wonder how they're doing. I need to call them. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? How many of you have had that prompting and you did not call them? Tell the truth. God knows if you're lying. Raise your hand high. Okay, look around for people's hand is not up. You might want to change seats. Well, true brokenness says, yes, Lord. It's a bummer when you feel prompted that you need to go buy their house. I ain't got time for that. But evidently, the Lord knows they need somebody to give them some attention. Is anybody hearing anything I'm saying?
Amen.
See, if you're in argument, if you're in debate with God about anything He says to you, you're not yet broken. True brokenness means the shattering of my self-will so that the life and the Spirit of the Lord can live through me. If I am out of the way, He can live through me. Somebody say amen. Mercy. Oh, I love this sentence of brokenness. Listen to it. Brokenness is my response of humility and obedience to whatever God asked me to do. My response of humble obedience to whatever God's word might convict me about. See, if I'm in argument with what the conviction of the Holy Spirit uses the word to do, if I'm in debate saying, well, I don't know if I need to do that. I don't know if that's so important. I don't know if that's so... I'm not yet broken. True brokenness is humble obedience to whatever God's Spirit would speak to me about through His Word. Somebody ought to say amen. Amen. Wow. Uh-oh. How often do you think that conviction ought to come upon us? How often should that prompting come upon us? How often should we be led by God? All the time. Amen? Wow. Brokenness is two-dimensional. Now, I do want to do a disclaimer on this. If someone comes along here 6 months from now or next month or a year and they say, brokenness is three-dimensional. Well, I'm not in debate with them. But since I'm the one preaching tonight, it's two-dimensional. Okay? And so the two dimensions that I want to talk to you a little bit about is the dimension that it's coming to me. Thank you very much. I heard it. Vertical. So one dimension is vertical. Now I know the next one because it's one of my favorite words to say. I love to say it. I love to say it. But anyway, one dimension is vertical and the other one is horizontal. Isn't that a cool word to say? Horizontal, grasshopper. Horizontal. I love to say that word. Some words are just more fun to say than others. Like, here's another cool word. It has nothing to do with the sermon. It's just fun to say. Grommet. Ain't that a great word? Oh, yeah. I got to get me a pocket full of grommets. I love it. It's just a cool word. I like it. But anyway, brokenness is two-dimensional. It's a vertical and horizontal. And so to describe the two dimensions, I would do it with using a building. What I mean by brokenness being two-dimensional, in that it's one is vertical, in my relationship with God, if I'm going to choose brokenness, watch this, that means that I am willing to take the roof off of my life and give God access to every area of my life. True brokenness removes the roof and allows God into every area of your life. Mercy. If you've lived in the same house for 5 years or 3 years, or if you've lived there longer, oh, honey, you got some hiding places in your house that you could put stuff that nobody will find. You ladies, you could tuck stuff in someplace, you could have it there, and you could say, I'm saving that for 2 years from now, and nobody would ever see it. You could do that. You could put it right in there. Us men, we're stupid. We think we can hide stuff. And that's impossible. Not in the house. Mama will find it. But us men think that in the barn or in the garage somewhere in some of our stuff that we could hide some things and nobody would see it. I got to thinking about hiding places in your house and so on that, you know, you're covering up, nobody can find. I got to thinking about, have you ever, do you know what I mean if I say the word junk drawer? You look in the junk drawer. Isn't it the weirdest thing? You know, 3 weeks ago you looked in the junk drawer and this thing was in there. And today you're looking for it. It's not in here. Come on, I saw it in here. You know what I'm talking about? And then you got to go buy another one. 2 weeks later, it's right there in the junk drawer. You know, I had some goober come up to me one time and go, I ain't got no junk drawer. What kind of weirdo are you? You don't have a junk drawer. That's insane. What do you do with your junk? I don't have no junk. Everything has its place. Now, you are some weird OCD person that needs help. That is wrong. But I do like the fellow that came to me and goes, all my drawers are junk drawers. It's amazing that we think that we could put something in a junk drawer and nobody probably find it. The reason I'm bringing this up is because if we're going to have right relationship with God, we need to be willing to let God get in the junk drawer. We need to let God be willing to get in that closet. If you open it up, it might fall on you. We need to let God be able to get down in the bottom drawer. We need to allow, is anybody paying attention to me? We've got to be willing to allow God to get in every area that we're not going to try to hide one thing from Him. We're willing to take the roof off. It's incredible how we are. Oh, mercy. In my own life, just a few weeks ago, oh my, it's embarrassing. It's 2 weeks ago that I know God can see everything. I know He knows everything. But I was in the midst of something, and I was making a decision, and I started doing this. I know I'm not supposed to, but I'll just do this once, and I'll stop. Does anybody listen to me? Isn't that insane? Think that you can hide from God? No. I have preached it. I personally have preached these words. I've heard other preachers sound it loud and strong, and I've heard them preach it. Hey, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You cannot hide from God. And I'm over here like this. I know. I'm not trying to hide from you. I'll get right. You know what I'm talking about? God can see everything. Amen? Uh-oh. I just heard one of your gears click. You're thinking, Brother Dave, if God sees everything and He knows everything, why do I need to take the roof off? We don't take the roof off so He can see.
Amen, that's right.
We take the roof off to say, God, I agree with what you see. I'm going to stop trying to hide it. I'm going to stop trying to cover it up. I know my wife doesn't know. I know my kids don't know. I know my parents don't know. God, I agree with you. I'll take the roof off. Somebody say amen. See, our responsibility in this thing of brokenness, relationship with God, it is vertical. But this thing of brokenness is also horizontal. Well, what does that mean? In horizontal relationship, it means that I not only take the roof off, watch, I am willing to knock the walls down. What does that mean? Horizontal is my relationship with you. Horizontal is my relationship with my family, my church family, my own brother and sisters. Horizontal is my relationship with my neighbors, my coworkers. Anybody paying attention to me?
Amen.
What do you mean? Well, if I want to have revival, I got to be willing to choose brokenness in my relationships. I don't know if you're getting this. You know what Jesus said? Jesus says, if you bring your gift to the altar and you have aught with your brother, He said, leave your gift and go and make things right with your brother, because I won't receive it until you do.
Amen.
I've got to be willing to say, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Would you?
Yes.
Thank you so much. And then I can go and give my gift at the altar. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I cannot. Wait. I don't get to have revival if I don't have things squared away with my brothers and sisters, my neighbors and my coworkers. Some of the saddest words that I ever hear in my life. I heard them a week before last from my sister. My sister is a couple years younger than me. She has grown kids, has grandkids. And they're having trouble with one of the grandkids. And because of the trouble with that teenage girl that's 15 years old, because of the trouble they're having, now there are sparks between my brother-in-law, my sister's husband, and her son. They've always loved each other and always had great relationship and all that. And now there's such a spark there, the boy won't even speak to his father. I only have two children, and neither one of them are a man child. So God only gave me like two girls. And I don't know what it's like to have three children, because we don't have three children. People that have one or two children, they say, well, I'll tell you what I'd do. You don't know what you would do if you had five kids or one more than you've got. Amen. But I will tell you, I don't know. I cannot imagine the heartbreak that it would be if I couldn't talk to my own child. In our family, not just that relationship with the father and son. There's another father and son relationship they haven't spoken in 20 years. Went to two funerals, the same funeral, were there, but they wouldn't speak to each other. I can't take it. I don't know what I would do if my daughter said, I'm not answering your call, I'm not talking to you. You can come and look at me, you can talk to me, I'm not listening. I don't know what I would do, folks. I don't know if I could handle it. But I know this. If there was something between me and somebody, my mom or my dad or me and my child, I'm telling you, I would do everything I could so I could offer my gift to God. If there was something I did, if there's something I could undo, if there was something I could say, I would try everything. Is everybody paying attention to me? I would not leave it there because I want revival.
Amen.
Amen. I was preaching about this one time, and a lady was sitting about four rows back. It was real crowded right in that area. She's sitting right in the middle. She stood up, and she started getting stuff and moving around, and then she had her arms full, and she was scooting out. She got into the middle aisle, and I kind of looking at her, and she said, "I'm sorry. I've got to go talk to my kids." You know what she was doing? Whenever, whatever God speaks to her, she's wanting to go take care of business. Amen. Excuse me, we can't have revival until we're willing to make things right with our coworker, with our neighbors. Is anybody hearing anything I'm saying? I didn't make it up. It's like Jesus said, if there's aught between you and your brother. Jesus didn't say, if it's your fault. Jesus said, if there's aught, if there's difficulty, if there's problem. Amen. Mercy. We got to be willing to take the roof off, knock the walls down, if we want revival.
Amen.
There's an illustration in the scriptures concerning this very thing. The illustration that the scripture gives, it's about two different kings. One king in a fit of passion committed adultery with his neighbor's wife. And then to hide the adultery and to cover it up, he then planned the murder of his neighbor. Mercy. The other king, his sin was little in comparison. I mean, it was a real little dinky thing. You know what his sin was? Incomplete obedience. God gave the other king a list of things to do, and he didn't do it. You know these two kings, the one that committed adultery and murder? When the end of his life came, you know what the Bible says about him? The Bible says he's a man after God's own heart. You know what I'm thinking? I got a chance. Yes. Amen. The other guy, incomplete obedience fella, the end of his life, he lost his family. He lost his children. He lost the throne. He lost the power. He lost his own life. You know what the difference in the two kings is? One was broken, and one was not. We're going to spend a few minutes and go over these two kings. You ready? 1 Samuel, chapter 12, where your thingy bob is. 1 Samuel, I'm sorry, chapter 15, I keep saying 12. 1 Samuel 15. The king's name is Saul. The preacher's name is Samuel. When we read this text in chapter 15, just one moment, let me do a preface. When we read the text, Saul has already been king for a few years. And so the preacher is coming back to him and to remind him and tell him something God has for him to do. You ready? Here we go, verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman and infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Stop right there, folks. Look up here just a moment. Were these the words of the preacher, or were they the words of God? Is everybody with me? The Lord sent me to say to thee. Now, number two, is anybody mixed up in the room? Is anybody in the room going, now what does God want him to do? I ain't sure. Is anybody confused? Does God kind of want him like to wipe out everything? Gone. Saul's not saying, now I ain't sure what you mean by that. He knew exactly what he meant. Amen? Here we go. Verse number 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Excuse me just a minute. Does anybody remember that part of the instructions? Anybody remember God saying, now don't kill the king. You want to bring him on in. Is everybody hearing me? Mercy. Here we go. And utterly destroyed all the people at the edge of the sword. Verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. Excuse me just a minute. Does anybody remember that part? Look what it says. But everything that was vile and refuse, oh, that they destroyed utterly. Excuse me just a minute. Look up here, please. You that are new to me, and you're unaware of me, you heard me this morning and so on. One of the ways that I preach, and one of the ways that I actually read the Bible, is by individual pictures. The truth is, I'm a very visual person. If I can see it, I can get it. If I can't see it, I ain't sure. You know what I'm talking about? I'm very visual. My dad was a pastor, but he did a lot of carpentry work, and I would help him. And he would send me to go do a job, and I'd go in there and look at it and go, I don't know what he means. And I go back and say, I don't know what you mean. Hey, boy, I need to draw you a picture. Yeah, Dad, that'd be really good. You do that for me. And you guys, you know what the cartoons are. You see the funny pages or whatever, like on the newspaper and so on. The cartoon book, they have one frame, and they have those little bubbles above people's head, and then they have another frame. Is anybody old enough to remember the film strip projector? Remember we used to have them when we were kids? They'd turn one little picture at a time. That's how I read the Bible. I am a slow reader. You know, kids today, they still have the same thing. It's just called PowerPoint. It's still one picture at a time. Anyway, that's how I preach. And so when I read the Bible, often that's how I read it. And I want to show you these pictures I see. Are you ready? Here we go. Watch this. Verse number 13. And Samuel, remember he's the preacher, came to Saul. Now Saul's the king. And Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Look up here. I'll show you the cartoon I see, or the pictures I see. Okay, the first picture. I see the king standing here. He's got a little crown on. And the preacher is walking toward him. And the king is going, the next frame, I see the preacher standing right in front of the king, and the king, Saul, is saying, blessed be thou the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Look at the next picture. Here we go. Verse 14. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? Amen. And the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Are you ready? The next frame. See the king standing here with the little crown on. The preacher standing there. But right behind there, there is a sheep with one of them little bubbles above his head that says, baa. And there's a cow that says, moo. This is crazy. No. Just listen to me. I can't get this. If I was King Saul and I kept the sheepies and the cows and I wasn't supposed to, I wouldn't have them right behind me. They would be one or two hills over. The preacher goes, what meaneth the bleating of them sheep I hear? Look at the next frame. Saul, verse 15. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice the Lord thy God. The rest will be utterly destroyed. Look up here, look up here, look up here. The next frame is this. They did it. Anybody have any dealings with people that every time you confront them, they go, I didn't do it. The people did it. Is everybody with me? That's what I see. The next frame, I see Saul trying to explain it. Look what he says. The people. He says, the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord thy God. Then, watch the next frame. The rest, we. When it was bad, they did it. When it was good, we did it. The rest we utterly destroyed. Is everybody with me? But I got to thinking about this. I don't think King Saul was nervous saying, now I don't know what I'm going to do when the preacher comes. I don't know how I'm going to explain these sheep and cows to him. I need to come up with some plan. I don't think he thought about it at all because they were right behind him. Yeah. And on his feet, his thinking began to click real fast, and he was trying to think, how am I going to get away with this? How am I going to get by with this? And he goes, the people. The people spared the best of the sheep. And then his head started turning more, and he goes, they spared the best of the sheep to sacrifice to the Lord thy God. Do you know that people that are in trouble often try to turn it around and act like it's not my decision, it's your decision? It's not my fault, it's your decision. He tries to put the ball out of his court and hand it over to the preacher and say, hey, what are you going to do with that? Huh? It's for God. They're going to sacrifice to God. Huh? If it's for God, you got to take it. Huh? It's for God. That's what drives preachers nuts. When people are confronted, they act like, it wasn't me. They did it. Aggravates preachers. And then they try to take the ball out of their court like, well, it really wasn't my sin. In fact, it was a good thing. You, what are you going to do with this? You and God. Now it's for God. As if just because you say it's for God that God has to accept it, God doesn't want it. He already said, kill it all. I did used to be a pastor. I'm not anymore. They really don't let me. But when I was a pastor, I wanted to do this several times. Stupid are you? I wanted to do it in Christian life. Anyway, it's crazy. Saul is trying to explain it away, trying to turn the tables. Oh, we're not done. Watch this one. Verse number 19. The preacher says, Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? So the preacher says, why did you disobey God and do this evil and collect all this stuff? You weren't supposed to. Watch what Saul says, verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone away as the Lord has sent me. Is that crazy? Sounds like a 4-year-old. You get on to the kids. Why didn't you do what I said? I didn't want you to come here, dude. I didn't want you to marry me for. I brought Agag. This is when he needs a baseball bat. Bam! I didn't tell you to bring Agag. Amen? Sounds like a 4-year-old, or maybe a 14. Or maybe like your husband, a 40-year-old. Hey, baby, I did everything you told me to do. Anyway, we need to get off that kind of stuff. Mercy. You know, when Saul does this, he is exhibiting someone that does not have a broken heart. When he was confronted with his sins, he defended himself. He justified himself. He did what's called blame shifting. He excused himself and blamed others. He tried to cover up his sin and the consequences. He's someone that is proud, not broken. Second Samuel chapter 12, please. Let me show you this. We're on the downhill stretch, folks. Second Samuel 12. The king's name is David. The preacher's name is Nathan. It's awesome in the Old Testament and the Scripture that the preacher has access to the king. That's a great thing. Well, that'd be a blessing if the preacher still had access to the king of America. Yeah. Regardless, don't get me started on that. The preacher came to the king's house and was trying to tell the king, you won't believe what happened, man. There's this real rich guy, lives right next to a guy that just is regular, he don't have much. And the rich guy took, a man came by to visit the rich guy. Just a guy walking by, a stranger. And the rich guy, rather than take one of his livestock, he went to his neighbors and took his only livestock, his little lamb. He took the lamb and he brought it home and he killed it and fed the stranger. Oh, David was going irate. He couldn't believe that something like that happened. Watch the Bible. This is crazy. Watch verse 1. Verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in the city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. The poor man had nothing save, you know, one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. And did eat of his own meat. Drank of his own cup. It lay in his bosom. It was like it was a daughter. Can you believe it? Time out, look up here. Now some of you are pet lovers. You got a dog that you love. It's like one of the kids. You love it and take care of it and talk to it nice and pet it and feed it and just spoil it. It's your baby. It's your baby. And the, you know, the baby can eat out of your hand and lick your hand, and you don't even go wash it. You'll even let the baby, give me a kiss, baby, and you let it lick your face. When I was a small child, my mom and dad had chihuahuas, and they would have puppies and sell them to help feed us. And those little puppies would play on you and bite your ears and lick on you and stuff, and we'd giggle and laugh. And then I got older. And I watch what dogs lick. And I got to thinking, I don't think I want a dog to lick me on the face. I don't need to go there again. But some of you love your little doggy, you're special to you. My mom has a dog. My mom's 84. My brother got it for her on her 80th birthday and didn't ask her. Just brings it to her. The only person that likes that dog is my mama and my brother that gave it to her. The rest of us hate it. It barks at us and yaps at us and won't let us touch it, won't let us kiss mom, and just stupid little dog. But she loves her little baby. She feeds her little baby, puts special meat in the food. Some of you are cat lovers. Oh, mercy. If you love a cat, you can love a rock. Don't get me started. But it's weird to me, these people love their lamb. They have a sheep that lives in the house with them. I scoot over and make room for the little lamb here. Lily the lamb. Look at there. It eats with them. It sleeps in the house with them. This is crazy. So if you're an animal lover, you know how this person feels. Here we go, watch. Verse 4. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock, of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity. Ladies and gentlemen, when David said that, the preacher looked right back at David and either pointed at his nose or pointed at his heart. And he said, look at it, verse number 7, thou art the man. Is everybody hearing me? You know what David's response was? Verse 13. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. David acknowledged his sin. He agreed with God and how God saw his heart. He took personal responsibility for his wrongdoing. He was willing to repent of his sin. Somebody say amen. The difference in the two? One was broken. One was not. I have a little sheet of paper here. I'm going to read to you all but this part right here on this paper. So it won't take too long. I'm going to make a couple of comments and I'll be done. You know what the title of this paper is? It says, how can we know if our hearts are proud or broken? Proud people focus on the failures of others. They have a critical, fault-finding spirit. They look at everyone else's fault with a microscope. And their own with a telescope. By contrast, broken people are overwhelmed with the sense of their own spiritual need. Therefore, they can esteem all others better than themselves. Proud people have to prove that they are right. And broken people are willing to yield the right to be right. Proud people are protective of their time, their rights, and their reputation. But broken people have yielded all of their rights. Proud people want to be served and to be a success. But broken people desire to serve others and make them a success. Proud people have a drive to be recognized and appreciated. They get wounded when others are promoted and they are overlooked. But broken people have a sense of their own unworthiness. And they're thrilled that God would use them at all. And they rejoice when others are lifted up. Proud people are quick to blame others for their problems. They are unapproachable and defensive when they're criticized. Broken people are quick to see where they are wrong in a situation. And they receive criticism with a humble, teachable spirit. Proud people are quick to take offense. Broken people are quick to forgive and overlook offenses. Proud people don't think they need a revival, but they're sure everyone else does. And broken people continually sense their need for a fresh encounter with God. Proud people wait for others to come and ask for forgiveness when there's a misunderstanding or a conflict in relationship. Broken people take the initiative to be reconciled, no matter how wrong the other may have been. Proud people compare themselves to others, and they think they're doing all right. They don't really have anything they need to repent of. But broken people compare themselves to the holiness of God. They feel a desperate need for His mercy and your continual heart attitude of repentance. When I read this little page, some of you, as you hear it, you're going, "All right, good, praise the Lord." But there is something that I read in there that possibly got your attention. I will say to you, you cannot have revival if the roof is on and the walls are up. Revival is a continual heart attitude that says, "Yes, Lord, to whatever He speaks to you about." We want to have revival? We're going to have to choose brokenness. We're not going to be the feisty horse. We're going to let God be in charge. Friend, if you're not born again, if you're not forgiven of your sin, you cannot get saved until you agree with God you're a sinner.
Amen.
And then you're going to have to be willing to yield and say, "God, I can't save myself. Would you save me?" And He's never turned down anybody. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you for listening again. Thank you. I'd like for you to bow your head with me. I would like to pray with you. Our great God, I come to you again. I want to say thanks. Thank you. Thank you that you don't give up on us. Or when we're feisty, when we're proud, you don't give up on us. I pray that tonight there would be hearts on purpose that would choose brokenness. God, we would agree with you. You already know everything about us. So God, we take off the roof and we'll agree with what you already know. God, if there are areas in our life we need to knock down the walls, I pray that young people would do that. Young people and parents, in their relationship, God, please, I pray that walls would be broken down tonight. God, you know every need in this room. I pray we would all be willing to agree with you. Our heads are bowed still. I'd ask you to keep your head bowed. I'll ask Miss Roberta to play softly. And as she plays, I'd like to ask a couple of questions. How many of you tonight, you know for certain, there's no doubt in your mind, you're on your way to heaven, you're forgiven of your sin. If Christ came back tonight, you're ready. If you had a tragedy to happen tonight, you met eternity, you're ready for heaven. If that's your testimony, would you lift your hand high? Could you do that for me, please? Thank you. You can put it right back down. I'm not trying to embarrass you. Thank you. You that just lifted your hand. You know you cannot have revival until you choose brokenness. Are you in debate with God? Are you in argument with God? Are you in discussion with Him? Tonight I beg you to say, "God, forgive me. I want to let you be in charge." I'm going to ask you to do that tonight. On bended knee, just ask you to say, "God, I'm sorry. I want to put you in charge. I choose brokenness tonight." And I'll tell you, you're going to have to do it again. You'll have to do it again and again. Is there anyone tonight that would admit, "Brother Dave, I don't know that I'm forgiven. I don't know for sure I'm saved. Pray for me. Would you let me pray for you? I'm not going to embarrass you, but I will pray for you." Is there anybody tonight that would lift their hand? "Let me pray for you. I want to. I'd be happy to pray for you." Any? Dear God, we come to you. We commit this to you. We ask you, please, have your way right now. Holy Spirit, I pray we would not quench nor grieve you. You'll do what you want to do tonight. You can accomplish what you desire to accomplish. So we'll thank you and praise you in Christ's holy name, I pray. Amen. Go ahead, Brother Wiggins, as he sings, if you want to sing.